If you have your Bibles, we'd like you to take them and turn with us all the way in the New Testament to the book of Colossians. And we're going to be looking primarily together this morning at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 through 6. We've been traveling together as a church and a body of believers, and whether you realize it or not, we've been journeying together with our other sister alliance churches these 40 days in prayer, and encourage you to be a part. Jump on in and sign up. You can even discover more about the journey of prayer. Go to the ChristianMissionaryAlliance.org and these times to pray. Every day you'll receive a devotional and just encouragement to pray, some prayer points. And we've been traveling together since the first of the year. We've looked together at discovering a little bit more of who God is, that He is holy. And because of His holiness, when we looked in Isaiah and chapter 6, we discovered that Isaiah, when he was aware of who God is, that He is totally other, totally holy, Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me! I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." I don't know about you or me, but I know that at times when I draw near to God, thankful for His promise, when I draw near to God, He draws near to me. He draws near to us. As we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. And the only way that we can draw near to Him is because of what Jesus has done on the cross. He shed His blood. And through His shed blood, through His resurrected life, we have the privilege to draw near to God. And then God says, "I draw near to you." And as we do, even in that moment when we feel, "I am so unclean, woe is me, a man of unclean lips," even God in that moment sent an angel with a coal and placed it on Isaiah's lips and atoned for his sin. That's amazing. And then God called him or said, "Who will go for us?" God asked the question, "Who will go? I've done a miraculous work in your life. I've done a change in your life. Who will go?" And Isaiah said, "I've got to go. Here am I. Send me. I've got to go." Then we looked together and we discovered that when God reveals who He is, His holiness, that moves us closer to Him. It moves us to ask for forgiveness. It moves us to that place where we need to be, where God can do His work. "If my people who are called by His name shall humble themselves." So we don't enter into God's presence thinking I'm all that, or God deserves to just give me the Medal of Honor, or I get, so to speak, the presidential award because I'm so good. No, we come humbly before Him, recognizing that we are unworthy. He is worthy. And the only worthiness, the only righteousness, the only authority we have in His presence is because we have been clothed with the robes of Jesus Christ, and God has done a wonderful change within our heart that we no longer desire the things of the world, but we desire the things of heaven, the things of God. We discovered then that this takes us to the place of repentance. And we looked at what repentance is. It's a total changing away of who we are and of what we used to follow and being so caught up with the desire of sin, we no longer desire that. We turn away from that and we turn toward God. We repent. We say there's a change. And so we know the promise. If we confess our sins, who is faithful? He is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we come with a clean heart before the Lord. Is your heart clean before the Lord? God doesn't expect you to clean up the messes in your life, in your own strength, by your own power, by your own effort, by your own intelligence, by your own talents. He just says, "Come. Come. I take you as you are. Come. with all your messes, come. I'll fix the messes. Just come. Well, this morning we are going to look at the next area, and it's in Colossians. And when you think about prayer and the importance of prayer, our minds travel to the Lord's Prayer. And in Matthew chapter 6, we have the Lord's Prayer. The disciples came to Jesus and they said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. We really want to pray like you pray. And so Jesus said this, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Darrell Bach, he said these words about this prayer. He said, this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, this prayer as a whole reflects a disciple's total reliance on God and his care. Whether it be in the circumstances that lead to his control of history, the provision of basic needs like food, or spiritual protection, the disciple knows that God's presence is an absolute necessity. That recognition is at the heart of this prayer. Thus, the prayer bonds the disciple to God, recognizing that the affairs of life are often a matter in which we either walk alone or walk with our hand in his hand. The disciple's prayer acknowledges that our hand needs to be in his hand. Remember that song? The hand of the hand of his man, or I don't even know the words or the lyrics of that song, right? The hand of the hand. But are you walking hand in hand with Jesus? In Colossians chapter 4, this letter was written by the apostle Paul, penned to him. He did not start the church in Colossae, but was very concerned over what was taking place in the church in Colossae. There was false teaching. They were denying the lordship, the supremacy of Christ Jesus as God with skin on, who came in the flesh. And as John said, we have seen his glory, the one of the only Father who is full of grace and truth. And we know in Colossians chapter 1 that Paul lays out in verse 15 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and so on. And then he reveals that Christ is the Savior of the world. And then he's coming to his closing remarks in chapter 4, and we pick up in verse 2, and this is what he says. He says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Prayer matters. How can I be a follower of Christ, a disciple of Jesus, walking hand in hand with my Savior, and be able to continue steadfastly in prayer? Well, as we looked last week, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to be under his influence, under his control, be sensitive to God breathing in and out as I'm close to him, as I walk in the Spirit. And where he leads me, as the hymn writer says, I will follow. We see in these verses, first of all, there is a call to pray. My call to prayer as a disciple. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, or devote yourselves to prayer. We know that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the church gathered together. It says they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. What did they devote themselves to? Four things. They devoted themselves to teaching and to the apostles' teaching. So to the teaching of the word, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves, oh, we like this one, to fellowship. We like that. And COVID-19 makes it very difficult for us to fellowship. But they devoted themselves to fellowship. And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. So they had communion with one another. Not only did they honor the Lord's table and remember his death until he returns, but they had communal meals together. They liked eating together. Next Sunday night, there's a Super Bowl. And I know that all of you are longing for the Bucks to win. You don't have to tell me if you disagree or not. But guess what a lot of people do? They get together and they have what is called a Super Bowl party. And so they bring out the good things that are not good for you, like chips and like wings and like pizza, right? And like whatever else you want to desire to have on that night. And we watch football, and we root for our team, and we want that fellowship, that enjoyment, that entertainment. You know, one of the best ways to get to know one another is fellowship. One of the best ways to get to know one another is having a meal with someone or inviting them out for coffee. I'm just saying. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. But there's a fourth thing that is more important, that is foundational. The believers devoted themselves, and the apostles devoted themselves to prayer. To prayer. The call to pray. Here that Greek word is interesting to pronounce, proskartario. But it means to join, adhere to be ready, to give attention, to be faithful to spend much time together, to persist. So Paul is saying to the Colossian believers, I want you to persist in your praying. I want you to join together as a family of believers to pray. I want you to adhere to it, to be ready, to give attention, to be faithful, to intently be engaged in prayer. We're mindful of those words, and sometimes you've heard it, and it just kind of goes so fast, it zooms over our intellect, and that is to pray without ceasing. What does that mean, 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Eugene Peterson says it this way, be cheerful no matter what, pray all the time. Pray all the time. Thank God no matter what happens. This is the way God wants you who belong to Christ Jesus to live. Wow. To be cheerful no matter what. And to pray all the time. To thank God no matter what happens. Paul says here to be devoted in prayer, continue steadfastly in prayer. But then notice the second part of verse 2 of Colossians 4. I need to work on my attitude of prayer. There is a proper attitude that I have when I come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says there that I need to be watchful, being watchful in it, being watchful and thankful. In other words, I need to be earnest and unwearied and steadfast in my praying, in my life, being alert and intent in praying with thanksgiving. Mark chapter 14, verse 38 says this, keep watching and praying so that you will not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Who said that? Jesus said that. He said to Peter, he said to his disciples, in the moment when Christ needed his disciples the most. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ's heart was burdened over the agony that he was going to endure the cross, despising its shame. And he went to the garden to pray, to seek the Father's hand. And he went to his most closely disciples whom he loved, and he said, watch with me. And we know what happened. He says, watch and pray so that you will not come into temptation. I know your spirit is willing, and I know your flesh is weak. So you need to be alert. You need to be sober-minded. You need to be aware as you enter into prayer. Unwearied, give yourselves to pray. One commentator says this, the verbs watch and pray are both plural imperatives and are addressed to all three disciples, not just Peter. The conquest of temptation can only come through these two actions. The human spirit might be willing to do what is right, but the human body is weak. Here, its weakness refers to the inability of the disciples to stay awake, right? That's what happened. They had fallen asleep. And Jesus needed them to pray. If we are broken over the condition of our country, if we are broken over the condition of our community, if we are broken over the condition of our friends, if we are broken over the condition of our family members, we will give ourselves first to the engagement of prayer. We will gather as followers of Jesus Christ to pray. If we are really burdened, alert, really wanting to see something done by God Almighty, that we will be intent, we will pray. But yet we find that the Spirit is willing. And we are tempted to fall asleep. Could it be that our country is facing the crisis and the chaos? Could it be that our own lives are facing crisis and chaos because we've resisted the Spirit's willingness to be involved in prayer and we have fallen asleep, so to speak, spiritually? Could it be? Could it be that we don't see the demonstration of God's almighty power as we fight the fight on our knees? Because our flesh has influenced us so much that we will not watch and pray. The Greek word for temptation here in Mark means it's a test, it's a proof. It also can mean it's a direct temptation to sin. It can mean that I'm under a trial, I'm under affliction and calamity. Sometimes we may respond like Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And then God comes in and does a redeeming work. And sometimes we resist that redeeming work and we just say, oh, woe is me. Temptation. 1 Peter 4:12 says it's a test or trial. Dear friends, don't be surprised or shocked that you're going through testings. That is like walking through fire. Sometimes we're traveling this earthly life because God is in the business of refining us, molding us, shaping us, making us more like His Son. It's a work of the Spirit that only God's Holy Spirit can do. Sometimes we get tempted to help God out. We get distracted sometimes, or sometimes we resist. Luke 4:13 says temptation is tempting to sin, as Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness, tempted by the enemy over and over again to sin. The devil says there, after the devil had finished testing Jesus in every way, or tempting him in every way possible, he left him for a while. How did Jesus overcome that temptation? Through the Word of God that had taken up residency in his life. He knew the Word, he preached the Word, he spoke the Word, he paraphrased the Word, so to speak, in his own way and caused the enemy to flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, you know, and submit to him and the devil will flee, as James tells us. Matthew 6:13 says, that we pray this prayer and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, keep us from being tempted or protect us from the evil one. And we know that 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, hallelujah, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Again, the message says this, no test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. God will never let you down. That fire that you're going through, that fiery trial that is testing your faith right now, whether it's a physical calamity, whether it's an emotional need, whether it's a financial burden, whether it's that you're burdened over the lostness of someone in your family or the lostness of someone else in your community, or you're burdened over your nation in such a way and you're saying, woe is me. In that moment, God will never let you down. Eugene Peterson says he'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. Luke 22:28 says, temptation is that affliction that comes our way. You are those who have stood by me, Jesus said to his disciples. You are those who stood by me in my trials. No one is an island. No one in the Christian community should be walking the faith alone. Well, Pastor, I don't need the church because I am the church, see? And therefore, I can have church chat by myself at home. I can just watch it on TV. We are called to be one. We're not to forsake ourselves of the assembling of ourselves together, as Hebrews says. We are a body, and we need each other. Why? Because when those who are weak, those who are strong will come alongside them and hold them up. How do we hold one another up? Through prayer. How do we hold one another up? Through acts of love and kindness and helps. But the basis, the foundation is prayer. We are to rely on the Holy Spirit who has filled us and look for God's way of escape when facing temptation. We are to look for his strength to endure. We're to look to his strength to overcome. We are looking for his strength to resist, and he will provide a way. He has given us his word to do just that. So submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Again, Eugene says it this way in James chapter 4. He says, so let God work his will in you. Yell aloud no to the devil and watch him make himself scarce. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. One other element of this attitude of prayer, as I am intent and as I resist the temptation and I look for the way of escape so I can experience the victory, and I'm praying for others, I'm being watchful so I don't fall asleep, I'm being watchful and I'm alert, I need to also be thankful. I should be thankful in my praying. I am to be watchful in it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Max Lucado says this, gratitude develops faith. The surest path out of a slump is marked by the road sign, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Paul told the Philippian believers, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication or petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thanksgiving, being thankful, When you as a parent hear your children come to you and they're happy, they are thankful, they're rejoicing over about maybe they had a good day or they got a good grade on a test or just they're just feeling good. As a parent, you rejoice in that moment. You savor that moment. You go, wow, that's really good. And then you get to reveal maybe a teaching moment. When we come into the presence of God and we come before Him in prayer and we come with an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thanksgiving, I think the Father is pleased. And He says, well, now let me show you something spectacular about myself. Let me show you something, or let me do something for you. Don't worry over anything. J.B. Phillips says it this way. Don't worry over anything, whatever. I wish we could practice that. Don't worry over anything, whatever. Tell God every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer. And the peace of God, which transcends human understanding, will keep constant guard over your hearts and minds as they rest in Christ Jesus. We are to be a people of God who are filled by the Spirit of God, who live out our lives for the glory of God, that exhibits the fruit of the Spirit of God. And our lives have that flavor of peace. We see next in verses 3 and 4, my asking in prayer. Paul goes now, moves on. He says, yes, I want you to take up the mantle, the call of being a prayer warrior. Pray together. Do that individually. Become that fighter for God on your knees. Pray intently. Be watchful. Don't fall asleep. Don't yield to temptation of the flesh. Next, I want you to pray with thanksgiving. And then as you do, I want you to pray about this. What are we to ask God in prayer? How many of you played the lottery? And how many of you, I don't want to see your hands, how many of you has prayed, oh Lord, just think what I could do for you if I won the $735 billion or whatever it was. Oh, just think, Lord, let me win it. By God's grace that you probably didn't. Just saying. Is that something we need to pray for? Maybe so. Isn't God amazing that He even puts up with our foolish requests? But there are some things that God wants us to pray for. Notice verse 3. It says, in the same way or the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Verse 4, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Pray for us. Paul is saying to the Colossians, Colossians, I'm praying for you. I'm thankful for you, but I want you to pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for my team. Pray for us. And this is what I want you to pray about. I want you to pray that God will open a door for our message. What is that message? The message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the message. Look with God's eyes and vision to see where the gospel needs to be heard and pray that God will open the doors, make a way, plant the seed of His word. Where does God's good news need to be heard, proclaimed, and cultivated? Pray for that area, those souls, that city, that community. Pray for that neighborhood. Pray for that neighbor, that relative, that the harvest may be reaped. Then He said to His disciples these words. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest field. Has the results that we long to see in our hearts as we're walking in the Spirit with the Spirit for the glory of God. We're looking out with God's eyes, God's vision, and yet sometimes our heart grows weary because we don't see what God is doing. Could it be because we have stopped praying for the harvest to be reaped? Could it be that we have stopped praying for laborers to be sent to the harvest field? Could it be that we have stopped praying for our community around us, our city, our friends, our family, and we just take it for granted? Paul is saying, pray for us. We have a ministry, brothers and sisters in Colossae. We have a ministry, and we need you to pray that God will open a door for the message and that we may proclaim this message, the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel. We need to proclaim it, the good news, and pray that God will open the door and pray that we will proclaim it clearly as we should, to bring it to light, to set a clear light, to display it, to present it. What is that mystery? Paul said it in chapter 1 of Colossians, verses 27 through 29. He says, to whom God willed to make known what the wealth of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles is. Here it is. Hold on to your seat. The mystery that is Christ in you. The hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. For this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me. So Paul was saying here, pray for us, pray that the door will be open, that the message will be heard. This message, this mystery in Christ, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Pray that others will discover who Jesus is and believe in him and follow him. A.W. Tozer said the first primary work of ministry is prayer. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would move us to become a praying people of God. Brings, as I spend time with him on my feet, I discover that my actions will reflect that I have been with God in the closet, so to speak. My actions in praying. Verses 5 and 6. Says, therefore, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. My actions in praying. Because I've spent time with the Lord, because I've spent time praying, I spent time listening, I spent time resisting the devil, drawing near to God. I've spent time praying that God will open the door, that his will be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. As I spend time with my Heavenly Father, he molds in me and shapes me and helps me so that when I'm in the world, my actions, my thinking, my doing reflects that inner room prayer time. And God starts accomplishing great things. This picture is a picture of some brothers and sisters in Christ in Cambodia. And more than 600 people have received Christ in and around Anlong Veng since March 2020. The Alliance International worker couple who weekly disciples them have won 63 people to Christ. New believers in the Khmer Evangelical Church, the pastor has accompanied students to preach at evangelistic messages. And they have, even in this year of COVID, they've passed out MP3 Bible radios at full price, selling them to villagers at a modest fee to encourage ownership. And they've been listening to the 66 books of the Bible and the teaching. And they've been starting new churches, even in the midst of COVID. And they said it's because of the prayer and the support of the CNMA family. Because I spend time with God in the closet, prayer closet, and I'm able then to move in the Spirit and do His work His way for His glory and honor, God will accomplish much. It says, to be wise. How can I be wise? How can I walk in wisdom toward outsiders? The Greek word is sophia. It means that I'm imitating Jesus Christ in the marketplace. I'm imitating Jesus Christ in the world. Everywhere I go, I give off the fragrance of Jesus. That's a good thing. I don't want people to leave with the fragrance of Ted. I want them to know the fragrance of Jesus. I want them to be able to sense His love, sense His peace, sense His hope, sense His faith, sense His ability to forgive, no matter the opinion or the wrong. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the way you act toward outsiders. We're to make the most of every opportunity. What does that mean? It means that we're to be winsome in our actions. We don't come across divisive. We don't come across hate-filled or hateful. We don't come across pessimistic. We come across winsome, gracious. It says, full of grace. Let your conversation be full of grace. Let your, maybe a new translation should be, let your postings be full of grace. Let your texting be full of grace. Let your Instagram be full of grace. Seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Oh, savory. That's what it means. Savory. Tasteful. So that you may know how to answer everyone. Everyone. The Spirit of God in you, as you spend time with the Lord in His Word and in prayer, praying for God to open the door that the mystery of Christ will be revealed in and through you and in and through others, in and through your church and through the pastoral staff and in and through the missionaries overseas, in and through that the open doors will be wide open so the gospel will be heard and proclaimed. For God is all powerful. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So as we pray, God will open the door and He will make the most of every opportunity and He will allow you to be changed in such a way that you will be full of grace. You will be winsome. You will be gracious. Your conversation will be seasoned with salt, savory, so that people will just want to hear you and be with you. And you'll know how to answer everyone. People pray. Here's a picture. Amazing picture. Can't see it too clearly. But there are 1,435 Thai people. They were baptized in a single day on September 6, 2020 by the church called Free in Jesus Christ Church Association. The largest baptism in the history of the Thai church. It represents a major breakthrough in a country that's remained unreached despite 190 years of missionary activity. And they found the best way to reach Thailand for Christ is through Thai Christians. And they, who on an average start more churches in 2 weeks than 300 missionaries have done in 1 year. During one church planting initiative, leaders planted 74 house churches, saw 782 people receive Jesus in 54 days. According to Christianity Today, quote, in village after village, Thai people who had never before heard the name of Jesus responded by the dozens to follow Him. Their vision, this church's prayer, has been to see a church planted in every village. They seek to encourage, resource, equip Thai Christians to become effective church planters. Their goal in 2021 is to start 800 new house churches, build 27 new mother churches, and then finance a training center. Big goals. But how is that accomplished? If it is God's will, they take those requests and they spend time with the Father in the prayer closet, laying out their asking, Lord, open the door that the message of Christ will be heard, clearly seen, clearly presented, clearly proclaimed, so that people will commit their lives to Jesus. So, what does that mean for us this morning in these 40 days of prayer? Does prayer matter in your life? To the point that the things that you see, the words that you hear, burden your heart, frustrate your emotions, that you take those issues and you go in your closet and you get on your knees and you pray to God about them. That His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are challenged this morning because of your truth. You've called your people who are called by your name. You want us as your followers, your disciples, to be men and women who pray, who are watchful in our prayer, who are alert in our prayer, and who are thankful as we do pray. And Lord, I'm so grateful that your word goes forth and searches our hearts and exposes areas where we need to respond to you, even though it may be uncomfortable and we don't like it, but yet your loving spirit is urging us to become better prayers. Lord, I pray that you will help us before we speak about an issue, whether it is an economic issue, an emotional issue, a political issue, a family personal issue. Before we speak, Lord, that you will help us to be able to have prayed about it. Before we react to what others say to us, Father, I pray that you'll give us that ability and that discernment in an instant to pray about it and then respond as Jesus would. We know that his reactions sometimes, yes, because we like to be in the right and we like to give out rebukes. We know that Jesus did. But Lord, we also know that when Jesus was accused falsely, he kept quiet and was silent. And Lord, we can only do what your Holy Spirit leads us to do. So I pray that you will allow us as followers to hear your Spirit speak to us in those moments when our faith is tested, when we are tempted to fall away, and that we will yield not. We will resist the enemy's lies and lures and desires, and we will listen to your Holy Spirit's way of escape. Oh God, help us to be the church that fights the good fight of faith on our knees to win the battle, to let others hear the mystery of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for each individual in our church, corporately in this moment, that they will become men and women, boys and girls, who love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and who will love their neighbor as themselves. We pray, Lord, for our community, for Zephyr Hills and the greater Pasco County community. Lord, you can cause a revival and a refreshing and an outpouring of your Holy Spirit that sin and wrong living and wrong attitudes will be eradicated, and your Holy Spirit will move in such a way that you will bring repentance and revival. For nothing is too difficult for you. And it's not for man's glory, oh God, but for yours. We pray for our nation, our country. Many people are divided. Many people are filled with hate. Many people have allowed their hearts to become hard and bitter, enraged and jealous. Anger seems to be the way of life. We've elevated our political view equal with that of the gospel of Jesus Christ and have committed idolatry. And we ask your forgiveness. We pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, O God, as only you can, that you will allow your true church to be triumphant in these days and bring, yes, repentance and bring revival. For again, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So, Father, be our wisdom as disciples, especially with those outside the faith. Help our conversation to be winsome, and help our attitude to be loving like Christ. And we thank you that you have not given up on us, that you're making your bride beautiful, for that day we'll be reunited with you. And so we praise you, Lord, today. We praise you, Lord, today with thanksgiving in our hearts and gratitude for your gracious, loving act, calling us, reminding us that prayer matters. In Jesus' holy, wonderful name, amen.